There was a pastor that I knew. You've heard me talk about him an awful lot. He was a chaplain, assistant to the chaplain in the military just after the Korean War. And this chaplain asked him, he said, "Do you read your Bible?" And the pastor at that time had just been saved for a short while, and he'd made some great decisions for the Lord, but he still was not yet in the ministry. He hadn't been called to the ministry. In fact, between then and when he went into the ministry, he spent some time in a secular college. But anyway, the chaplain said, "You need to read your Bible every day." And he said, "Well, I do, but I'm not sure I always get much out of it." And the chaplain said, "Let me show you some things." And he gave him some help to how to understand the Bible when you read it, and how to let God speak to you, and how to pay attention to what God's saying. And I've given some classes when I first arrived here 7 years ago, 6.5 years ago. I gave some classes to that regard. But one of the things that the pastor taught him, the chaplain taught him, was you ought to write down some notes before you begin. And one of the questions you ask yourself is, what do I need for the Lord to speak to me about? Is there something in my life? Is there a decision I need to make? Or is there something I'm looking for? Do I need encouragement? Do I need strength? Do I need, what would I be looking for the Lord to say? Then there were some other questions about the passage. We'll talk about that some other time. But then the pastor who taught me these things reminded me, he said, sometimes when you read the Bible, you may want an answer to this question over here, but doesn't God have some things that he may think that are more important than what we think are important? He said, so don't be surprised if you're looking for this and God gives you that. But whatever God gives you, it'll be good. You'll agree with me easily that sometimes when we read the Bible, we're asking ourselves, why did God say that? But he always says what's best. I was talking to a man last week, and we were talking about eternity. And this man's wife has passed away, and she's with the Lord now. He knows she's saved, no doubt about it. And he's, of course, still living here, and I think he has many years to go, Lord willing. And we were talking about it, and he said, he said, one thing that makes me sad is my wife and I were so close. We were just so happy with each other, and he said, I know that in heaven we won't be married, and I'm kind of disappointed by that. And because the Bible says that when we are resurrected, that we're like the angels, we do not marry or give in marriage. And I said, well, I know a man who now is also with the Lord. His name was Mark, and he was a pastor, and he told me something that kind of settles that. And the answer is this: I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but nothing, nothing, nothing in heaven will be inferior to what it is here. It'll all be better. God does what's best. That's astounding. So we're going to see some things today in this chapter, and you're going to say to yourself, why did God do that? I've asked myself that same question. I don't always know, but I know he does what's best. I know he says what's best at the right time. He's got a purpose, and sometimes when we see that purpose, when we do, it really does speak to our heart. So you remember where we're at back in Exodus chapter 5. Of course, Moses went in to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says no, and then Pharaoh causes the people's lives to be difficult, and then the people go to Pharaoh and they say, hey, why are you doing this? This is not fair. You're giving us an impossible task and then punishing us for not completing it. And then Pharaoh says, well, too bad. And as they leave, they meet Moses and Aaron, and they say to Moses and Aaron, it's your fault. You're the reason we're suffering. And they forgot something, and they forgot that God told Moses and Aaron to do that. Amen? So, little lesson there that we talked about last week, which is when you do what God says to do and things don't get better immediately, that doesn't mean you're not in God's will. Amen? You find God's will, and then maybe things get worse. That's okay. If you know you're in God's will, you keep on going. Amen? That's a great lesson to learn in life. You don't seek the easy path. We're not like water trying to flow downhill. We're looking for the Lord's will wherever we go, and it may be uphill sometimes. So in the first five verses of chapter 6, the Lord strengthened Moses with the name and character of God and the promises that God would keep. We're going to begin in a minute in verse 10, but think about this. The whole point of Exodus is that they shall know that I am the Lord, God said. The Egyptians are going to know that. The Israelites are going to know that. Moses needs to know that. Amen? We need to know that. So you say, well, why does God spend so much time explaining his name and who he is? And because he wants Moses to know him better. And there is that, if you had to pick the high spot, the most incredible thing that Moses ever saw, that Moses ever experienced, it wouldn't be the parting of the Red Sea. It wouldn't be when he struck the rock and the water came forth. It wouldn't be when the manna came down. The most impressive thing that Moses ever saw was when he said, Lord, show me thy glory. We're a long ways away from that chapter. That's chapter 20-something. And we're back here in chapter 6 and 7. But that was the most important thing. That's the theme of Exodus, is knowing who God is. And the Egyptians to know that. And for us to know that. And the Israelites to know that. So it doesn't surprise us that in chapter 6, Moses explained, or God explains to Moses who he is. So God told Moses exactly what he was going to do in those verses. He talked about how he had heard the groaning of the children of Israel and how he was, in verse 7, going to take them for a people, and he's going to bring them into the land in verse 8. And so then in verse 9, Moses spake to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And that's an interesting thought, by the way, also. Just because they didn't listen didn't mean God wouldn't do what he said he would do. And oh, by the way, God's not finished with Israel yet. Amen? One of these days, Israel's going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You can see that in the prophets. We'll talk about that another time. So, I'm looking at item number 2 on the handout. Moses is sent back to Pharaoh again. Chapter 6, and in verse 10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, the first meeting was a disaster. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Yeah, you're going to find out. And we're going to make the people's lives hard and get out. And he didn't do anything that they wanted, that they asked for. And so the Lord sends them back again. Folks, sometimes God sends us right back where we came from. Amen? Sometimes God sends us right back into a situation that we thought was impossible. You know, see, this is the sad thing. We know the whole story. We know what's going to happen. We can read up a little bit ahead and see them crossing the Red Sea and the Egyptians drowned. And we can see them in the wilderness. And we know that they came to Mount Sinai. And we keep on reading. And when you get to Numbers, they leave Mount Sinai. And then finally, we know after the 40 years in the wilderness that they take the promised land. We know what's going to happen. They didn't know. But in our life, sometimes we don't know what's going to happen, but God's still in control, and God's still got his promises. Amen? So he says, go again. The first thought you and I might have had is, this is a waste of time. They're not going to listen. Oh, I got a question for you. Does God ever send us to folks that we don't think are going to listen? Yeah. I think sometimes we need to remember something. Corinthians says we're a sweet savor in them that believe and in them that believe not. So just because they don't listen doesn't mean it wasn't good for us to go. Moses is going to be skeptical. We'll see this as we go along. Verse 11, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, Exodus 6:11. Verse 12, Moses spake before the Lord saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. Now he's looking back into verse 9, where the people were just didn't want to hear what he had to say. He says, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Here we go. Who am of uncircumcised lips? And so he goes back to his original objection back when God called him in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. And Moses says, I can't talk. And I've already beat this horse to death, so I'll just mention it one last time and move on. It's not our message that accomplishes the purpose. It's God that accomplishes the purpose. And Pharaoh's not going to listen because of Moses being a good or a bad speaker. Pharaoh's going to listen because of what the Lord does. So as the Lord said would happen, Pharaoh rejected the first request, and that brought the wrath upon the people, upon Moses. And now in verse 11, the Lord sends him again. The reason for the delivering the message over and over may not be to get a positive response. It may be to increase accountability The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. As you remember, if you remember, as you move along through Exodus, at one point Pharaoh's servants say to him, what's the matter with you? Egypt is destroyed and you won't let them go? Let them out of here. But folks, God had a plan. And that plan involved Pharaoh's rejection. So Moses doesn't think that this new command is a good idea, and he objects. He says, why is Pharaoh going to listen to me? The people won't even listen to me. And doesn't realize that God's the one that's in control here. And so in verse 13, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. When I was ordained, three men preached that night, and this is traditional in an ordination, at least in the ones I've been involved in, to where one of those men is going to give what's called a charge. You know, you think about the word charge, and back in the army, you know, they would line up with their horses and the cavalry, and then they'd say, charge, and they'd all take off, and they'd attack. And the idea of a charge is a responsibility, a mission. I still remember, it was a long time ago, but I still remember the man that preached the message. The message that he preached is, he said, this is your charge. He says, people need to know, and he preached out of the Old Testament, that there was a prophet among them. Now, I'm not a prophet, but the idea is that people should know that there was someone there giving them the Word of God. Aren't you glad somebody came and gave you the Word of God? Now give it to somebody else, amen? And Pharaoh, he may, in fact, he's going to say, no, 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 no. Finally, when the firstborn die, he says, get out. And then he changes his mind and chases them. And he's going to wind up, as near as I can understand from the way the Bible says it, I think he's one of the ones that drowned in the Red Sea. And he never, ever, ever said yes. But think of the accountability. How many chances did you get before you got saved? I don't know how many of us would say 10, but maybe. Pharaoh had 10 chances and he rejected them all. And by the way, in the Bible, the number 10 is significant sometimes of a complete situation or a complete process. For example, there are 10 commandments. And we'll get there later on. We'll talk about 10 some more. But I'm not big on numerology, but 10 is an important number. So Pharaoh had a chance. His accountability is increasing. He's given many, many opportunities. Moses doesn't think these instructions are a good idea. And so Moses believes his ability is what's needed. And folks, reliability and availability are the abilities that are important to God, not our strength. The Bible says when we're weak, he's strong. Ever been there? Where you know you can't do it? That's a good place to be. I've got a friend, he's a missionary, and jokingly he says, well, it's come to that, he says, it's come to that. And he's referring to a story where he was an assistant pastor, and the pastor was not what he should have been. But anyway, he was talking to this pastor he was working for, and the pastor said, I don't know what to do, I guess we'll have to pray. And my friend said, well, it's come to that. In other words, finally you realize, but the point is, when you pray, it shouldn't be because that's the last recourse. It should be the first recourse, amen? But at least he understood he needed to pray. So the ability that we need to have for God is reliability and availability, and then God's power is what's going to come through. God gave Moses and Aaron a charge, and they only needed to do what they were told. From what Moses can see, it's utterly a failed effort. But in God's eyes, everything is going exactly according to plan. And now we come to verse 14. And this is one of those places where I ask myself, why is this here? And it's in a unique scenario, by the way. You understand that there are several times in the Bible. 2 Chronicles is a good one. There's a lot of this in Exodus or in Genesis. The beginning of Matthew, the beginning of Luke. There are a lot of places in the Bible where we get lists of names. And you say, well, what are those names good for? And God put them there. They got a reason. This is the beginning of a more complete genealogy. In other words, he's not going to talk about all the tribes of Israel, but he's going to talk about several of them. And he's kind of cursory with the first two. If you look at the box on the bottom of page one, I've got it broken down there. And this is in verses 14 through 30. And so if you begin in verse 14, it says this is the heads of their father's house. And he talks about Reuben. And then in verse 15, he talks about Simeon. And then if you keep going, in verse 16, he talks about Levi. Now you understand those are three of the 12 tribes of Israel. But he doesn't finish the list. He doesn't go past Levi. It's like he starts with this would have been familiar to the Jewish people, perhaps. He starts with his genealogy and he says, okay, let's talk about Reuben a little bit. Here's his sons in verse 14. Let's talk about Simeon a little bit. Here's his sons. And let's talk about Levi a little bit. And then he gets very, very detailed. And if you're interested in such things, I'll make a comment about a few of these names. But what he does is, he says, here's Levi's sons. There's three of them, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And then Gershom's got Libni and Shimei. And then Kohath, the second of Levi's sons, has Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uzziel. Amram has, Aaron and Moses. And then he talks about their sons. He talks about the other two sons of Kohath. He talks about Merari, which is the third son of Levi. And then he stops. And I cannot tell you precisely that I know exactly all the reasons this is here, but there is one thing I do know. And you'll see it. It's mentioned there on the handout in verse 26 of chapter 6. He says, these are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel to the land of Egypt according to their armies. In other words, he wants the people reading this to know exactly who these two fellows were. These are two people that God used in a great way. You know, it goes without saying, and it's just fun to say it, but it's not going to change your life unless you realize what it means. But God knows who we are. And God has records that defy any computer that we own to keep, and he knows he doesn't need a computer. He knows the hairs of our head. He knows how many days or how many seconds we're going to live. He knows everything there is to know about us. But sometimes he chooses to reveal that, and he wants people to know, this is Aaron and Moses. These are the ones that I used to get this job done. Folks, God uses us to get the job done. And he knows exactly who you are. And he knows what your abilities are. And he knows your weaknesses. And he knows your sins and your sicknesses and your failures and all that. And he uses us anyway. That's amazing. Now, as we go through the book of Exodus, it would be a fascinating study to look at, and I'm not going to do it, but maybe somebody here will be excited and do this, the weaknesses of Moses. Because Moses had some weaknesses. When the Lord came to him the first time, Moses said, I can't talk. And they're not going to believe me. And then he finally said, I'll send somebody else. And that made God angry. He said, nope, you're going. And then as it goes on, Moses time and time again says, Lord, I don't see this. I don't understand. And we'll see that more and more and more. But folks, God knew who to use. He knew who to use, didn't he? What's he using you for? Amen? You got a role? You got a job? Amen? We got excited last week. Mr. Mendez and I were talking about this difference between being committed and being involved. And you know what it means to be committed? Committed says, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Involved says, when it gets hard, I'm going to back away. When it's not comfortable for me, I'll let somebody else worry about it. I'm not really going to be the one that the results depend upon. The results depend upon God, but God wants to use us. Amen? Somebody, for example, said, I'm going to teach Sunday school today. And I guarantee you that there's some committed people back there in the children's program. And if they couldn't be there, they'd find somebody to be there. They wouldn't just say, we'll let it go. Be that committed person. Amen. And think about Moses. He was committed. He kept on going. And that's what God wants. All right. Now, back in chapter 7. The Lord repeats his purpose in chapter 7. He begins with an interesting thought. He talks about the role of Moses. He says in verse 1, he said, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. It's a lowercase g, by the way. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh. that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And so since Pharaoh won't listen to God, God is going to use Moses and Aaron to speak to him. And you get that idea of the role of a prophet. What does a prophet do? He doesn't originate the message, he just repeats the message. Now, the Bible in the New Testament talks about prophecy a lot, and it even refers to you and I as prophets in one regard. You know, I know some things that are going to happen in the future. Does that surprise you? You know some things that are going to happen in the future. You may not know when, but I know what. The Lord's coming back. Amen? In fact, I can tell you what's going to happen to this world. One day, this world is going to be dissolved in a fervent heat. It's going to completely cease to exist, and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And then there's going to be a city come down from heaven. There's going to be no more sea, and that city is going to be 1,500 miles square at the base and 1,500 miles high. It's going to have 12 gates. There's going to be no more night. There's going to be no more sickness or sadness or sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the light thereof. There'll be no sun, no need for a sun or a moon. There'll be no more night. And we will live there forever and ever and ever. That's pretty detailed, isn't it? I just read the Bible. I know something else. The Bible says that the dead, small and great, will stand before God. And they're going to be judged out of the books. And if their name is not written in the book of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever's name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty detailed, isn't it? Just came out of the Bible. I know this. You and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And when we stand before him, it's going to be a judgment for rewards, not for works. Not for works for salvation, because we stand in front of him in his righteousness, just like he took our sin on the cross. And I'm going to stand before him one day, and you are too. And the question will not be, did you ever sin? Because he will not see your sin. He will see the righteousness of Christ. But then the question will be, what did you do in this body, is the way the Bible phrases it. What did you use yourself for? Did you use it to serve God, or did you use it for something else? And there'll be rewards. And then we're going to cast those crowns at Jesus' feet. And all that's pretty detailed stuff. It's all in the Bible. So we're prophets in the same sense that these men were to some regard, and that is, we repeat what God said. So Moses, he is the originator of the message, the prophet is the dispenser of the message, and Pharaoh's the recipient of the message, and there's that picture that you see in those first few verses in chapter 7. And then God tells Moses again, just in case you didn't understand, I will, in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. The reason Pharaoh is going to be used is because he didn't want to be part of God's plan. He said, I don't know who the Lord is. Okay, you can learn that the hard way. His rejection is foretold, and God's hand is going to be upon Egypt, and he's going to bring Israel out of Egypt. And the whole purpose, here we are in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Folks, the world is going to know, the world around you, the lost folks, the ones that claim that there's evolution, the ones that are promoting wickedness and all this stupidity and transgenderism and homosexuality all these. You see some politicians stand up and defend marrying two people of the same sex and as if it's some great right. No, it's wickedness. And they're going to know who God is. We know already. And it's not popular to stand up and say what God says, but that's okay. They're going to learn. How are they going to learn? One of two ways. Either they're going to receive Christ as Savior somehow, or they're going to face God one day, and they're going to realize who he is. I can't help but think, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back before the end of the year? And then the tribulation begins. 3.5 years of peace, and then 3.5 years of horrible, horrible war. A 7-year tribulation that the Revelation describes. Horrible things happening. And there's a place in the Revelation where people are going to say to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from this God that's angry with us. Aren't you glad you know him? They're going to learn one way or the other who God is. The Egyptians were going to learn, and people today are going to learn. So verse 6, Moses and Aaron, chapter 7 and verse 6, did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Oh, wow, that's good. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. Oh, by the way, on the handout, I gave you some other places where it talks about this purpose that God has. It's in Exodus at least 5 times. 80 years old and 83 years old. When Moses died at the age of 120, the Bible says his eye was not dim and his natural force was not abated. That's in Deuteronomy 34:7. Aaron died the same year as Moses at the age of 123 in Mount Hor, Numbers 33:39. And Miriam died the same year also. 80 years old. A lot of folks today, when they get to the age of 80, they think, well, it's time to do nothing. Folks, doing nothing's terrible. It's never time to stop serving God. I can prove that. We're going to serve Him in eternity. So why take an interlude there between however old you think it is and when you die? Just keep on serving Him. You can't do the same things you could do when you were 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or whatever, but you can do what you can. Don't stop. They served him till the day they died. All right, real quick, we've got just enough time. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. So he says in verse 9, he says, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now, this is a miracle that God had given Moses way back in the wilderness. And so Moses and Aaron go in verse 10, and they do just what the Lord said to do. They did what He commanded, and they cast the rod down, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh was unimpressed. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were mocking Him, and someone said, if you'll come down now, we'll believe you. I go back to Luke when Abraham told the rich man, he said, even if one rose from the dead, if your 5 brothers, rich man, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone rose from the dead. If Jesus had come down from that cross, they would not have believed on Him. It doesn't take a miracle. If you want to see a miracle, I tell you what you do. Go outside and look at God's creation. Or just hold your hand up and look at that. That's astounding. I forgot, I should know this. How many bones are in the man? 80 bones, I think, in a hand or something like that. And the muscles and the blood and the nerves. And you're going to hear somebody today use their fingers and play a piano. That's astounding. You're going to hear some folks use their voice and sing. Mrs. Gilbert knows about that. Or knows about that, right? You're going to hear some folks today that use the parts that God created. Don't tell me that's evolution. That's ridiculous. Come on, folks. And so if people can't see God through creation, one more miracle isn't going to make a difference. Pharaoh sees this and he goes, my magicians can do that. Now later on, there's a couple of things they can't do. And we'll talk about that later on. There's a lot of theories about why. But when people choose sin, we'll talk about that in the 11 o'clock hour. When people choose sin, nothing is going to persuade them otherwise. Repentance comes first, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning at 11 o'clock. So he gives them this miracle. But the Bible says in chapter 7 and verse 11, Pharaoh called his wise men and sorcerers and magicians of Egypt, and they did in like manner with their enchantments. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Some magician went home that night, and his wife said, where's your rod? You don't want to know. Moses, his rod ate my rod. I don't have a rod anymore. The rod's a symbol of power. It's God's power. You see, the rod is God's power over and over and over again. It's God's power. And folks, God's power is greatest. The magicians had some power, but not like God had. Folks, that same power that God has is the power that you and I need to serve in order to serve Him. Amen? Our church needs that power. When people come and they want to get saved, We need that power. When people hear the gospel, when I preach, we need that power. It's not my power, it's God's power. We need that power. Pray for that power. The Bible talks about when the day of Pentecost came, that they were empowered. The Holy Spirit gave them power that they didn't have before. And we need that power. It's God's power that's the greatest power. And it consumed the power of the magicians. But, verse 13, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. I like that phrase, as the Lord had said, don't you? Let me tell you something. It's always as the Lord had said. There's never ever been an occasion in the history of eternity where it didn't go just as the Lord said. It's always that way. That's one of the reasons the Bible is such a wonderful book. This is what God said. The judgment of Pharaoh in Egypt may appear to be executed without giving him a chance to change his mind. But remember this, they were already guilty. They had already committed these sins. They had a chance. He had a chance. He had a chance. The sinner who rejects God's offer of repentance will someday find himself in a place where repentance is no longer an option, just as Pharaoh did. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That without remedy. Joe Mark, who's with the Lord now, preached a great message out of that passage. God gives you a chance. God gives you a chance. God gives you a chance. Someone says no, no, no. And then the chances stop. Now, I believe for the most part, that when you have breath in your body, you still have an opportunity to repent. But I will admit this. The more you say no, the less opportunity there is. And there is a day when there's no more opportunity. The Mormons teach that there's a second chance. There's no second chance. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there is no second chance. So at the end of the passage, as we looked at verse 13 once again, as the Lord had said, this is always true. God's word never fails. It's the first of four times that phrase appears in Exodus, as the Lord had said. And that will strengthen you because the Lord had told Moses, Pharaoh's going to say no. So when you go to Pharaoh, when Moses goes to Pharaoh and Pharaoh says no, that shouldn't surprise anybody. Because God said that's what was going to happen. Not the most comforting thought, but the Bible says you and I are going to face tribulations and we're going to have some affliction in this world. And then the Bible says, be of good cheer. Jesus overcame the world. This world's not our home. It's been a grievous, if I can use that word in the right context, it's been a kind of a sad period this last few months because, as I've mentioned, we've seen some folks who stepped into eternity that we love dearly. We've seen some folks sick, Mrs. Spencer and this lady in Maryland and others, Brother Greshaw in the hospital. But folks, that's all part of what man did when he sinned and God cursed this creation. And until that curse is removed, we just got to keep on trusting God and do the best we can to keep on going. Amen? This is not where our hope is. Our hope is in eternity. And the people like Joe Mark and Thomas Corkish and others that have stepped into eternity in these last few months, if you could ask them, was the Lord fair with you? Was the Lord just with you? Was the Lord righteous? Their answer would be, no, he's not. He should have sent me to hell. He's not fair. His son paid for something he didn't do. His son paid for something I did. You don't want fair. And you've heard this before somewhere along the way. Folks, we deserved hell. We're sitting here today. We've got a warm building, comfortable seat. We got a Bible. We got a church. We all, if we wanted to, had breakfast. We all probably going to go home if we want to and have lunch. And Christmas season and all the blessings. And we've got cars to drive and we've got feet to walk on and we've got eyes to see with and we've got hands. Folks, God's better than we deserve. And so I understand sometimes illness comes along. But what's interesting is what Al Price said, and I mentioned this last week, I believe, and that is, even in his greatest affliction, God can give joy. And this life is like a vapor. Just appears for a little while. and then all eternity. Amen? And you can talk to Moses when you get there. That'll be kind of fun. How did it feel, Moses? He'll say, that doesn't matter. What matters is God's good. Amen? Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer.